Well, on Sunday evenings, we've been, we're going through Mark's Gospel. We're going to take a break from Mark's Gospel. The next two Sunday evenings, Jimmy's going to preach, and then Mark's going to preach. And then it'll be Easter Sunday, a day of resurrection. So tonight, we're going to be thinking about the death of Jesus. So please come with me to the reading which we had, John chapter 19. And we're particularly thinking about verses 31 to 37. And what we have to say, I hope, is straightforward. We have three things to say. John 19, and the first thing to say is this, Jesus is dead. So we read verse 30, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus dies. Now, today is the Friday, it's the preparation day, tomorrow is a special Sabbath, and the Jewish law said that executed criminals, you are to bury them the same day that they die. So there are three reasons for wrapping up this execution before sundown. And therefore we read verse 31, therefore because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. Men who are nailed to a cross, sometimes they can last for days. So finish them off now, then we can clear away the mess and prepare for the Sabbath. And the Roman governor Pilate, he agrees, he gives the order to break the legs of the crucified. Why break their legs? Well, when you pin men to a cross, what keeps them from suffocating under their own weight is their legs. Their legs support them, their legs push them up so they can take their next breath. So if you break their legs, they can't support their weight. They will drop down, they therefore can't expand their chest, they can't breathe, they suffocate, they die. So you break their legs, it hastens their demise. And the soldiers would have had a big iron mallet kept for such occasions to shatter the leg bones of the crucified. And that would bring proceedings to a very swift conclusion. So we read verse 32, then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Jesus is already dead, so there's no need to break his bones. But just to make sure, because these are professional executioners, we read verse 34, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear and immediately blood and water came out. That spear thrust would have been up, probably under the ribcage, into the chest cavity, into the pericardium, the sac that surrounds the heart. And probably the spear would have even pierced the heart itself. Certainly the spear would have pierced the pleural cavities, they're cavities which surround the lungs. And after death, those cavities there, they can fill up with up to 2 litres of fluid. So as a spear goes in, out gushes blood and water. And the conclusion, very obvious, Jesus has been dead for some time. Blood and water, if you leave blood to stand, it will separate into a watery layer, the plasma, the serum. And then underneath that, you get a dark red layer, the red blood cells, as they separate down. They're heavier. And that's what John witnesses, the blood and the water. Verse 34, and immediately blood and water came out. So the message is unmistakable. It's clear as can be. Everyone knows it. Everyone sees it. Jesus is dead. And says, John, I want you to know this. This is so important. He says, I want you to know he's dead, verse 35. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth so that you may believe. Says, John, I'm telling you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Call me as a witness. I was there. He was dead. Have you ever visited Liverpool Cathedral? It's the largest Liverpool in the UK. It's the largest cathedral in the UK. Took 100 years to finish. And it's a spectacular building. If you go inside, it makes you feel very... It is a huge building. It makes you feel very small. And as you go inside, because of the stained glass windows, it's sort of filled with an amethyst light. You could almost touch the light. It's very strong. And it's a light that soothes and calms. And this is inside this huge auditorium, this beautiful stonework and this amethyst light. It's a very soothing experience. And you feel rather awed by it and hushed by it. It's the church's Facebook page. It's all beautifully presented. The sense is, you know, buy into our Jesus. Nothing inappropriate. All sort of otherworldly. Well, is that Christianity? Well, there's a sense in which John brings us some pungent smelling salts. He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he's telling the truth so that you may believe. At the heart of the Jesus story, at the heart of real, true Christianity, is not a stained glass window. It's a real flesh and blood man who died a shameful death, who suffered in agony, who shed real blood, from whose side gushed blood and water so the soldier would have stepped back as it splashed on the ground. And it's raw, and it's ugly, and it's unsentimental, and unsanitized, and actually it's inappropriate. The real Jesus, who died a violent, wretched death outside the walls of Jerusalem. And says, John, don't hide your face from it. See through my eyes so that you may believe. The second point is the Passover lamb. Look at verse 36. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. The soldiers don't break Jesus' legs. And says, John, that's no coincidence. It fulfills something written long ago, when the Jews, or as they were known then, the Hebrews, were slaves in Egypt. Now, slavery, back to Liverpool. Liverpool used to be the centre of the UK slave trade. And African slaves, they were packed into ships to be taken to the New World, where they'd be sold. So just for a moment, think of those African-American slaves. What was it like to be owned? To be someone's property? To work long hours for a master? And if you refused, you could be whipped, chained, beaten, burned, blinded, mutilated, imprisoned. You could be hanged. And women were raped and abused. You were someone's property. You had no rights. You didn't belong to yourself. You belonged to another. And so were your children. And so were their children and their children. And so when those slaves heard of Israel's slavery under Pharaoh, it struck a chord, because they felt it was their story too. And the Bible put into words their yearning for freedom. Let my people go. Now think about those slaves. We can picture it, can't we? To a measure. Well, just take it a notch back. And think then of those Hebrew slaves. When the Bible speaks of those Hebrew slaves, it uses words like anguish, sorrow, affliction, cruelty. We read in Exodus 1, so the Egyptians ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard labor. And so their cry went up to God. When shall we be free? As says the Bible, when God looked down on the nation of Israel, he looked down on the nation as a firstborn son. But his son was a slave. His son apparently belonged to somebody else. And so through Moses, God sends a message to Pharaoh. He says, let my son go. And what did Pharaoh say? He said, no. He serves me. You got a problem with that? And so if you know the history, God sends plague after plague upon the Egyptians, and the message is always the same, let my son go. And Pharaoh comes back with the retort, no, he serves me. And after 9 plagues, Pharaoh is still saying, no. And so we come to the 10th plague, God's final word. And God says, if you won't let my firstborn go, then I will take away your firstborn. And so we read Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. It came to pass at midnight, the 10th plague, that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. But the houses of the Israelites are safe. How come? And the answer is in the Passover lamb. Because on that night, every Jewish family killed a male lamb, and they took its blood, and they painted its blood. In fact, it's stronger than that. They splattered its blood on the doorpost, this doorpost, that doorpost, and on the lintel, over the door. So if you walk through the streets of Egypt that night, you would have seen houses that were marked, that were painted with blood. Israelite homes that were marked with the blood of the Passover lamb. And it was that blood that protected them from the 10th plague. That blood was like a shield, like a protective bubble. Proclaiming a message. A lamb had died in the place of the Israelite firstborn. And because a lamb had died in their place, their firstborn was therefore safe, immune from the coming judgment. The Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the 2 doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. As death swept through the land that night, as the anger of God, as it were, rolled like a great wave over the nation, the blood of the Lamb shielded the firstborn of Israel from the judgment of God. The blood meant they were safe. But that's not all. Because when Pharaoh saw at last you can't fight against God and win, that night he said to Moses, that night he said to the Israelites, go. And they were free. Slaves no more. Their slavery was over. And what do they do with the Passover lamb? That night every family roasted their lamb and they ate it. But one key thing, when you eat the lamb, said God, you must not break its bones. Exodus 12, verse 46, in one house it shall be eaten, you shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. The Passover feast, eating the Passover lamb, but don't break its bones. The Jews kept it that night. They were to keep it in perpetuity as a reminder of that day when they were freed from their slavery by the blood of the Lamb. Now, food carries a message, doesn't it? And if a guy wants to ask a girl to marry him, what does he do? Does he take her down the... Well, he might do. He might take her down to the kebab takeaway or a bag of chips in the bus shelter. No, if he's going to ask her to marry him, he'll try and wine and dine her because food carries a message. And the Passover meal carried a message. And every time it was eaten, the message was repeated. God says, it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Why are we having the Passover? You shall say to them, it's the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. Every time you eat that meal and the kids say, what are we doing? Explain to them that it's a meal that speaks of freedom. Freedom from God's judgment. Freedom from Pharaoh's cruelty. Freedom from our slavery. Because that was the night we were free and slaves no more. Free, freed by the blood of the Lamb. But you see, that Passover meal and all that it spoke of, the Passover was merely a signpost pointing to a much greater Passover. You see, at the time when the Passover lambs were being slaughtered in the temple, it was then that Jesus, the true Passover lamb, was nailed to the cross. And his blood was splattered. It was a bloody death. As Paul says, Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. It was a death. It was a death to set us free. A death to shield us from the judgment of God. A death to free us from the misery, from the slavery of sin and death and hell, and to free us for a new life, a new destination, the promised land. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. See what John is saying? When you witness the cross, when you see through my eyes what took place, what are you witnessing? You're witnessing Jesus, the true, the real Passover lamb, who by his death has come to set us free. Those African-American slaves, many of them became lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though they were still slaves in him, they found freedom. In fact, they found a freedom that was actually bigger than if they'd been released from their slavery. They found love and peace and belonging and joy and forgiveness and safety, deliverance. They found a new kind of freedom, a greater freedom, a fuller freedom, an everlasting freedom in Jesus Christ. Saved from the judgment of God. Freed from sin and death and hell. And now on their way to the promised land. And of course they sang about it. Some of the first songs they sang were Isaac Watts's hymns. Sort of an irony really, isn't it? Sort of an 18th century English hymn writer. And then all these African American slaves singing his hymns. In fact, they sang so many of Isaac Watts' hymns that a song came to be known as a Dr. Watts, whether it was written by him or not. Let's sing a Dr. Watts. But they soon began to write their own songs to express their love for Jesus, their hope of heaven, to express their thankfulness for what he'd done. And you've heard of them, African-American spirituals, or the older, these are called Negro spirituals. Comes from the Bible where we read of spiritual songs. Now, those spirituals are the roots of much modern day music. But they sang of Jesus. They sang of the Passover lamb who by the shedding of his blood had set them free. And now they're headed for the promised land. You'll have heard what they used to sing. You hear it from Twickenham Stadium. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. What are they singing about? We're going home to the promised land. It's been robbed, isn't it? Doesn't mean what it once meant. But they sang, I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got a river in my soul. I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. I've got a fountain in my soul. I'm free, I'm free. My Lord, I am free. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. You may knock me down, I'll rise again. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There's a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. If you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. Slaves, but free. Freed by Jesus, free in Jesus, now belonging to another master. A master who so loves them that he paid the price himself in his own blood to set them free. It says, John, here is the true Passover lamb. Not one of his bones shall be broken. So, my friend, what of you? The Bible says, in spiritual terms, I live in Egypt. We're slaves. Life is hard. This is a vale of tears. It's the only life we know, but frequently we hate this life, don't we? We wish there was a promised land. We wish there was a way out. We all sing the blues. One released slave said, it was a great mistake to suppose them happy just because they sometimes made joyful noises. Are you happy? Sometimes we make joyful noises, don't we? But we're not happy. Sometimes our lives are falling apart. We don't know where to run. We get let down, we get disappointed, we get sick, we get old, we die. We often live lives of quiet desperation. We have to live with our guilt and our fears and our shame. There are plenty of things about our lives where we hope that no one will ever find out. No one will ever know. And left to ourselves, says the Bible, none of us are free. But the good news of Jesus Christ is about freedom. Freedom from having to invent myself. Freedom from having to perform. Free from sin and shame. Free from the fear of death and whatever it is that lies beyond. Freedom from the judgment to come. Freedom to know and to love and to enjoy and to trust the loveliness, the loveliest of all beings. Freedom to lose your life to a new master who loves you, who will never let you go, who doesn't bind you to himself with chains of iron, but draws you to himself with cords of love, and you never ever want to be released. You lose your life to him, only to discover that you found your life. And you're free to make music. More than a joyful noise, but a new song. My song. My song given to me by Jesus to sing. The psalmist says, he has put a new song in my mouth. But it begins when you come as a sinner to Jesus. That the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. Do you understand the sense of that? Not one of his bones shall be broken. You can't take a piece of Jesus. You can't break a bit off and say, well, I have that aspect of Jesus, but I don't want that aspect of Jesus. You can't pick and choose which bit of Jesus you're going to take. You've got to take him all. Because the whole of you isn't right. And the whole of Jesus is the only remedy for the whole of you. So you've got to take all of him. All of Jesus. The Jesus who saves to the uttermost. Doesn't mean that Jesus will make the bad things go away. After all, those slaves, many of them carried on being slaves. Doesn't mean all the things, bad things go away. But, peace like a river, joy like a fountain, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we come to our final point. A fountain for cleansing. Verse 37. And again, another scripture, says John. John's thought about this. He's giving us a commentary explaining what's taking place. And again, another scripture. They shall look on him whom they pierced. Interesting, isn't it? The soldiers fulfill one scripture by not breaking Jesus' legs. And then by piercing his side, they fulfill another scripture. What didn't happen fulfilled God's word. They didn't break his legs. And what did happen fulfilled God's word as well. They pierced him with the spear. Now, John's quoting a scripture. What scripture is he referring to? Well, he's referring to the prophecy of Zechariah and verse 10. And I will, chapter 12 and verse 10 of Zechariah. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Now, God is speaking. He's speaking of himself. He says, they will look on me whom they pierced. And yet he's also speaking of another, because he goes on to say, yes, they will mourn for him. So which is it? Is it God or is it another? Well, of course, the answer is both. Because it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is God, the one who is man. The eternal God became flesh. And says the Lord, when they see him, or when they see me pierced, must have been strange for those who first read that before the cross. What did it all mean? When they see him, me, pierced, they will mourn. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Strange language, isn't it? When they look on me pierced, when they look on him pierced, they will grieve, they will mourn, they will be heartbroken. The outpouring of grief, it will be like the death of an only child. So who are these ones who are doing the crying? Who are these when they see him pierced? When they see him pierced, their hearts break and they weep. Who are these people? And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace. Who are these? Those are the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's a prophetic book. We read it through New Testament eyes. Who are the inhabitants of God's city? Well, if you know your Bibles, the inhabitants of God's city are believers. Are men and women who love the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when Christians with an open Bible, when they see him nailed to a cross, when they see the spear go in, when they see him pierced, says Zechariah, they will weep. And they will weep as though they're witnessing the death of an only son. Their son. Why? Because of their part in it all. Because their hand is dipped in his blood. You see, what that soldier did in piercing Jesus, he symbolically did for me. Because it was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was my sin that cost him so dear. It was my sin, my rebellion, my hatred of all things God. It was my doing that made his death necessary. And so Zechariah, when people begin to realize that, They will grieve. They will weep. They will mourn. What have I done? John says, look at the cross. Look on him whom they pierced. Not a stained glass window. No beauty. No soft focus. No mood music. But a body smashed. Gaping wounds. Awash with blood. A baptism of agony and sorrow and grief. He's dying a slow, shameful, agonizing death. He's witnessing his own death, breath by breath. And there's no pity, no mercy, no tenderness. And he is crushed under an avalanche of God's wrath. And at the end of it all, his heart is broken. It says, John, gaze upon it. What have I done? What have I done? It was my sin that made his death necessary. If I am to escape the punishment for my crimes, and if justice is to be done, then he, the innocent, the lovely, beautiful Lord Jesus Christ, then he must be the one to suffer instead. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You see, God gave his firstborn to set me free. When I lied, and I look at the cross, and I see that broken body, I never thought that this would be the consequence. And when I said, I can't be happy with what I've got, I've got to have that, which is what the Bible calls is covetousness. And the Bible says, don't covet. I never thought it was such a big thing. And when I clicked on that image, and I look at that broken, bleeding body, I never thought it would end up here. And when I said, well, maybe I'll believe, maybe I won't believe, I don't know, I'll think about it at some time, I didn't realize that he would break his heart to save a sinner like me. It says, John, look. Again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Have you seen him? Have you seen what your sin deserves? The cross is God's way of dealing with your sin. And without the cross, you alone must bear the punishment. Oh, the love of God. That he puts his son to grief for a scumbag like me. Have you seen it? It says, John, look. Have you seen it? It's sins that nailed him to the tree. It's my rebellion. It's the casual me first. It's the self-regarding. It's the perpetual selfie. It's that that pierces the heart of God. Another of those spirituals, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Do we really see the depth of our sin? Do we really see the agony
of God putting to death his son. Do we really see the great transaction that took place? The heart of God revealed. The grace of God towards sinners. Do we take a glance, a quick look over our shoulders, or do we look? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Have I really got this? Have I really understood? Have I really seen it? If you have, then you'll be glad that Zechariah's prophecy doesn't end there. Because what do we read? In that day, a fountain shall be opened up for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. What do we read? One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. His side is pierced, and out gushes, out fountains, blood and water. It's a sign, it's a symbol that in the death of Jesus, that ancient prophecy is being fulfilled. That in the death of Jesus, that fountain for sin and uncleanness has been opened up. That I, foul, filthy, shameful, unclean, I can go there and I can be washed clean. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Will you come to Jesus? The Bible says you don't get clean first. You come just as you are, just as I am. Come to get washed, washed on the inside. All that mess and caked filth of a life of sin. Come have it all washed away, wiped away, to begin again. The days of your slavery over. A new person, a new life, a new destination. What did we sing? We sang, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And if you come and you're washed, peace like a river, joy like a fountain, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Come to Jesus Christ this night. Look upon the crucified one. And he was seen as testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth. So that you may believe.